Matthew chapter 13. It's often said that we live in troubled times. We see all that is happening around us, and certainly there is a great deal happening around us. We see the wickedness of mankind, and we think, surely we must be nearing the end. Surely Jesus Christ must be calling his church home soon. We consider the persecuted church around the world. We pray for their safety. We see the apathy of the church in the Western world, and we fight the feelings of frustration and disappointment and sorrow as we see the state of the church, particularly in America, but really all of the Western world. The church is nearly dead in Europe. The church is getting there in America. And it just seems to be sweeping across the Western world, this apathy, this lukewarmness in the Christian church. We see missionaries, as we consider Missions Emphasis Month, who have committed themselves to go around the world to declare God's word, God's message, God's purpose. And we appreciate the work. We appreciate the workers, but we recognize that there are so few that are going. I believe the statistic now, and don't quote me on this, but I believe for every 3 missionaries coming off the field, there's 1 missionary going on the field. We are beyond that peak of great missions emphasis in the West. The church is apathetic. There's great persecution in those places where the church is on fire. We truly do live in troubled times. And yet, I'd like us to, I suppose, see things a bit differently today. A little bit of a different perspective as we conclude Missions Emphasis Month. Each service we have highlighted a missionary, each service that we have not had a missionary, we've highlighted a missionary and their efforts around the world. We have looked into the places where people are serving and the ways in which their ministry are impacting the lives of others. We have met 2 missionary families, each of which is seeking to have tremendous impact in their particular area, the Friesens, as they head down to Mexico and minister to their own people, the Mennonites there and the 50,000 Mennonites or so down in Mexico, and they'll be ministering there. Only 1 Baptist church, 1 church for all of those men and women, and Lord willing, that will be able to be a work that grows tremendously over the years. And then, of course, the Bergmans, they're just in Cleveland, Ohio, not too far away, yet ministering to a tremendous number of Jews in that area who are in need of salvation. And so a different perspective. When Christ taught upon this earth, and as his apostles and prophets wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit the very words of God in the years after Christ's death and resurrection, their message was not a message of disappointment or fear, was it? They spoke of troubled times, but that reality of the trouble that they were facing as the persecuted church, the reality of the end times and the wickedness that would abound, did not necessarily color the purpose of their text. Certainly they spoke of this wickedness, and no doubt they had a very keen understanding. Paul was stoned, thrown out of cities. He was imprisoned numerous times. The Christians, as we look in Fox's Book of Martyrs, were burned, were thrown to lions. There were tremendous persecutions upon those early Christians as they recognized the truth of troubled times. Yet Christ and those that were inspired to write the scriptures would call his disciples to a little bit of a different focus. As a matter of fact, an entirely different focus. He would call them to see the blessings of this age, the last days, a blessing which the vast majority of history has not experienced. And it's these blessings that ought to motivate our outlook as well as our actions in this age. You see, we live in a very blessed age as believers. We don't sometimes think of it that way, but we do. And Christ was turning the disciples' minds in Matthew chapter 13 towards the blessings. And as we consider the end of Missions Emphasis Month, I want us to understand these blessings. I want us to see them in their context. And I want us to take them and apply them in the way that Jesus Christ is teaching here. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. 2 blessings to be found in these troubled times that should motivate our outlook and our actions. First blessing, look with me in Matthew 13. We'll begin in verse 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, speaking unto Jesus, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him it shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Esaias, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, fat is what that word means, and their eyes are dull of hearing, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Verse 17, For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Have you ever wondered why the life of Jesus Christ, the account of the life of Jesus Christ, was inspired four times? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the same events, a little bit of a different perspective, a little bit of a different order, but four times the life of Jesus Christ was inspired and written down. These four Gospels are known in theological circles as the Synoptic Gospels. They complement each other. They do not contradict each other, though they have variations one with another. Each of these accounts is telling us the same information, but it's giving us a different perspective and often an entirely different purpose. We see this today as well. I am, when I want to be and when I have time to be, a bit of a history buff. And this kind of thing happens all the time in writings, historical writings, documentaries, and the such. Two people could be looking at the same event, but their purpose in expressing those events will flavor the way they portray them. Perhaps one man wants to show how medical technology has progressed over the years. So he's going to give the history of medical technology from that technological progression stance. Naturally, this would very heavily favor or heavily be shaded those who have contributed greatly to the medical profession and to the technical aspects. But perhaps there's another man, and he is also looking at the same history, but he's interested in showing how these medical breakthroughs took place through the technology. And so instead of focusing necessarily on the people that created the technology, he's going to focus on the people that used the technology and applied it to medicine. Now they're looking at the same historical facts, but they're going to shade them a bit differently. They're going to use different names. They're going to potentially put everything in a different order to try to fulfill their purposes. They're dealing with the same events and facts, but how they express those events and facts are very different. So too, we see with the Synoptics that each book has a particular purpose which it intends to portray. And as we consider the book of Matthew, if you were to study it out, you'd find that the book of Matthew, the theme is Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews. It is written to a Jewish audience in an effort to demonstrate to them that Jesus Christ is, in fact, the promised Messiah and King. So the Matthew account is specifically written to the Jews, and it has that purpose. If we were to jump, say, over to the book of John, it is written with a different purpose. It is written to accurately present the gospel and Jesus Christ's dealings as it would present the way of salvation. Now, Matthew, of course, has the gospel in it, but that's not his primary purpose. That is John's primary purpose. And so it's going to shade the way he portrays the events that happen, and it might change the events that he presents and the order in which he presents them. And here we're in the book of Matthew. And what has happened in the book of Matthew thus far is Jesus Christ has come with a message to the Jewish people. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus Christ went to his own people and he gave a message of repentance. Repent, change your ways, change your mind, change how you think about God. It's not just about following these rituals, this set of rules. It's about a true relationship with God. And he says, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. He declared himself to be the Messiah. Well, in Matthew chapter 12, the leaders of Israel, those who were responsible, Pharisees, Sadducees, to guide the nation spiritually, plainly stated they associated Jesus Christ with Beelzebub. They associated him with the prince of demons. They said, this man casts out devils by the prince of devils, Beelzebub. They equated Jesus Christ with the workings of Satan himself. And at that point, beginning in Matthew chapter 13, something changes in Christ's ministry. If you were to study the book, you would see this change very clearly. Perhaps as you read through it or as it's preached, you don't necessarily see that continuity. But something changes in Matthew chapter 13, and that change is initiated by the use of parables. Up to this point, Jesus Christ had not used parables. Up to this point, he had been teaching truth very plainly. He had been telling them that he was the Messiah, that he came from God, that what he has to say is from God, that they are to follow his teachings because his teachings are from God. But in Matthew chapter 12, the Pharisees and the Sadducees made a defining statement. Jesus Christ is from Satan. They rejected him as their Messiah, and something changes in Matthew chapter 13. It says at the beginning of Matthew chapter 13, verse 1, the same day when Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore, and he spake many things unto them in parables. And he gave a parable of the sower and the seed. And after he gives this parable of the sower and the seed, we have our text this morning. Matthew 12 being that final stamp of rejection by Israel, by their leaders. Matthew 13, Jesus Christ changing his perspective. As Christ explains to his disciples the purpose of parables, he is not withholding from the multitude their opportunity to believe. He is not taking away. Because they have rejected him, that does not mean he has rejected them. He is not taking away their opportunity to believe on him. But what he is doing now is he is separating, as it were, the sheep from the goats. He is beginning to teach his disciples deeper truths that he knows the others will not gather. And he chose to do it in the form of parables. And that's what he says. He says, and the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Verse 11 now. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. See, Christ is stating unequivocally that he is withholding from them not belief, but the blessings that accompany belief. He's not withholding from them the privilege of believing. He's withholding from them the blessings that come with believing. And that's what we need to see, first of all, this morning, is that we have true blessings in belief. For the first time, Christ makes a clear distinction in the teaching between those who have believed on his name and those who have not. There were deeper, more important truths that he desired to teach, and the form in which he chose to teach those was parables. In order to describe this distinction, Jesus Christ uses the same passage of Old Testament scripture which we looked at 2 weeks ago. Do you recall? 2 weeks ago we were in Isaiah chapter 6. And we learned about that response of to God. Woe is me. Here am I. Lord, how long? We need to have that humble heart before God. We need to have that willing heart before God. And we need to have that surrendered heart unto God. And in that vision of Isaiah, where God looked at Isaiah and said, I want you to go. And Isaiah said, Lord, how long? And he said, until everything is desolate. But when Isaiah volunteered, said, here am I. Remember his commission? Turn there with me very quickly to Isaiah chapter 6. It's mentioned here as well in Matthew chapter 13. But in Isaiah chapter 6, God gives Isaiah his commission. And this is what he said in verse 9. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. And see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. You may turn back to Matthew chapter 13. We see that particular passage of Scripture quoted here by Jesus Christ. And as he does so, he is recounting the reality that even in Isaiah's day, God wanted to distinguish between those who were truly believing and those who were not. And so Isaiah was going to preach his message. He was going to preach and he was going to preach and he was going to preach. And those that believed would get closer to God and understand more the deep things of God. And those who did not would be hardened in their unbelief. From as far back as the prophet Isaiah, men and women of Israel had heard the same message. They had read the same prophetic teachings. They had memorized the same law. They had observed the same sacrifices. Yet as far back as the prophet Isaiah, there had been a distinction between those who believed and those who did not. And that's what Jesus Christ is attempting to portray. As you sit here today, I believe most of us have experienced this blessing of belief. Most of us have come to the point in their lives where they have recognized their sin. They have recognized that they need a Savior. They have understood the gospel that Jesus Christ died on the cross, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day because he is God. He is God in flesh, and he came to die on the cross for our sins so that we would not have to bear the penalty of our sins through death and hell. And then have done exactly what Jesus Christ said in John chapter 3, believed on his name. Not simply a mental assent that Jesus Christ is real, but to accept that for ourselves. The name of God being everything that God is, the name of Christ being everything that Christ is. To accept his message, to accept his purpose, and to accept that for ourselves, to believe on Jesus Christ to be saved from our sins. If you have done that this morning, you share in the blessing of belief. This is not necessarily a mystical club. We don't have secret knowledge, but Corinthians tells us that the unbeliever cannot understand the things of God because they are spiritually discerned. We have the opportunity to read a parable and understand the spiritual truths that are in them because we are spiritually discerned if you're a born-again believer this morning. You respond to the love of God through faith, but never forget that it was by grace through faith. Belief is a blessing because it was freely offered. Belief is a blessing because it didn't have to be this way. God did not have to send his son to die for us. He was under no obligation to save us from ourselves, to rescue us from our choices, and yet he opened up access to us through his son, the blessing of belief, by grace through faith. And so Jesus Christ told them, "Blessed are your eyes," in verse 16, "for they see, and your ears, for they hear." Jesus Christ told these disciples, "You're blessed because you do see, because you do hear, because you have believed." But what I'd really like us to focus the rest of our time on this morning is verse 17. We have the blessing of belief, but we have, secondly, the blessing of access. I believe most of us have taken care of the blessing of belief. I don't ever want to take for granted the thought that perhaps there are those in this room who have not. And if you have not accepted Christ as your Savior, I encourage you to get that taken care of today. But for those of us who have believed, we have another blessing. And that blessing is access. Look with me again at verse 17. "For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them." First, we have access through the Messiah. The arrival of Messiah, Jesus Christ, upon the earth was an event of monumental proportions. From as far back as Genesis 3:15, as far back as right after Adam and Eve fell, God had promised that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. He had promised that God would send an anointed one. The word for anointed one in the Hebrew being Yeshua, being translated into the Greek, Messiah. Messiah, anointed one, Yeshua, HaMashiach, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. For thousands of years, prophets had spoken the promises of God to the people. Imagine what was going through the mind of the prophet Isaiah as he wrote the words, Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Can you imagine what was going through his mind as he wrote those words? As he gave the prophecies of Scripture? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. I can't imagine what was going through his mind. Can you imagine the longing on the heart of Ezekiel as he wrote of God's promise that God would reject all of those false shepherds and send a good shepherd to finally shepherd over his flock? And then to see a little bit later in his writings, as he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God say, I will shepherd my flock. And to recognize that the good shepherd that would come would be God himself, but not to really understand. Can you imagine the longing on the heart of Job, the first book written in our Bible, as he sat in sackcloth and ashes, boils all over his body, his daughters and sons having been killed, all of his possessions gone, and crying out, I know my Redeemer liveth. You see, for thousands of years, the prophets prophesied of a Redeemer, of an anointed one, of a shepherd, of a Messiah. But they had no idea. They longed to see his face. They desired more than anything to meet their Messiah. But he wasn't there. He was yet in the future. Each of these men and hundreds of others like them longed for the presence of Messiah in their day. And here stood the disciples, hearing the parables of Jesus Christ being given after this clear and outright rejection of Israel of their Messiah. What a privilege they had to have the Messiah standing before them. What a privilege to live afterwards, in the days of the resurrected Messiah, to know that the veil of the temple was rent in two, to recognize the unprecedented access that they had to the presence of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a privilege of access, and it's access that we share. You say, now, Pastor, we didn't live when Jesus Christ was alive. No, we didn't. But we live in the days where the work of Jesus Christ has been fulfilled. We have access to the throne of God that thousands of years of godly men did not have. You realize that? For 4,000 years, they waited longingly, living under the law, an imperfect system that condemned them for their sin but offered no long-term solution. For 4,000 years, these godly men and women lived by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ that would come one day instead of the finished work that we can look back on. And in regard to this salvation, Peter would write this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 through 12. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed, these prophets, that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them which have preached the gospel unto you by the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. See what Peter's saying there? For thousands of years, the prophets wrote these prophecies and desired beyond anything to understand what they were writing. Isaiah desired beyond anything to understand how he could write in the same couple of chapters, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquity, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed, and yet at the same time write about him being the exalted king that would reign forever. He didn't know how it came together. He didn't understand. When Daniel prophesied in Daniel chapter 9 that Messiah would be cut off, how is it that the anointed one that would reign on the throne of David forever would be killed? He didn't understand. And as they inquired, do you know what the Holy Spirit told them? These prophecies aren't for you. These prophecies are for the ones that would come after you. These prophecies are for you and for me. Unto us they are written. Unto us that have received this salvation, received the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. When my sister Kristen was here in late January, most of you were able to meet her, we got into a conversation about technology. We reminisced about the days before cell phones, and it was quite a reminiscing. Some of people in this room can't even reminisce back to the days before cell phones. Before the days where, when you go to Walmart, you remember you'd have to actually set a point to meet and say, look at your watch, and in 45 minutes we'll meet back at this point. Not, give me a call when you're ready and we'll find a place to meet. You actually had to plan ahead a little bit. When you'd go to the airport, they would call you before they got on the plane from a payphone and say, hey, I'm getting on the plane now. Everything looks good. It's on time. You'd call the airline halfway through flight to make sure everything was going okay. And then when you got there, you just kind of hope until you can see on those monitors that the people are going to land. And then when they land, you're not getting a call right on the plane. You're waiting until they get off the plane and get to the baggage carousel, and then you have to find them. What a different world it was before this communication device of the cell phone came into effect. And as we were reminiscing, I don't even know how we did it. But we did. I remember it. I mean, I remember doing it, but I don't... We just must have thought ahead more then. You actually had to think ahead. You know, what a change technology has made. What a change this one technology has made in our lives. People of generations past may have looked into the future as they watched the Jetsons on cartoons and thought about the days when they could have a mobile communication device with them at all times, where they would be able to communicate with anyone at any time, anywhere in the world. Perhaps they thought about that. Perhaps they dreamed of it. But you know, we are living that. We are experiencing it now. We are a part of it. So too, we have a privilege that many have thought about, many have longed for, but so few have realized. You realize that of all of the generations of mankind, only the last 20 or 30 years of the 6,000 or so years that the earth has been around and man has been around, only 20 or so years of men have experienced communication the way we have. What a privilege for a unique few. And that's what the past 2,000 years have been. A privilege that the 4,000 years before that had no concept of. They desired it, but they didn't experience it. They knew it, but it wasn't there. It was beyond their grasp. The days in which Messiah would come. The days in which his work would be complete on the cross. And we're reminded of what a tremendous blessing and privilege we have in this day. Yet if I may take it one step farther, we today live under a privilege that many in the days of Jesus Christ did not have. You say, how could it be better than when Christ walked the earth? Let's take it one step further. Let's take it to the next level. Whereas they saw the promise of Messiah fulfilled, you and I have the blessings not just of Messiah, but of completed revelation. We have the complete canon of Scripture in our hands. See, we have access not just to the blessings that came when Messiah died on the cross, but we have access to completed revelation from God. Consider with me 2 Peter chapter 1. We looked at 1 Peter chapter 1. Now let's consider 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power of and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice unto him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do dwell, that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Peter's making an argument here. He specifically mentions the event known as the Transfiguration. There were three men with Jesus Christ at the Transfiguration on the Mount: Peter, James, and John. As they saw Jesus Christ transfigured before their eyes and the glory of God come down from heaven, and they saw the glory, they saw Elijah and Moses speaking with Jesus Christ, and then they heard a voice from heaven, God the Father, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Peter recounts that event. He recounts seeing the garments of white, the glory of God, light pouring off of Christ, Elijah and Moses, and yet Peter testifies in writing that the words of Scripture, as inspired by the Holy Ghost, are of more authority, are a more sure word of prophecy than his eyewitness of the Transfiguration. Let me put it this way. If Peter was standing before us, if the Apostle Peter could stand here before us and we were to ask him, "Peter, how do you know that Jesus Christ is God?" What Peter's telling us in 2 Peter is he would not appeal to his eyewitness testimony. He would not say, "Well, because I was there on the Mount of Transfiguration and I saw the light and I saw him standing with Elijah and Moses and I heard a voice from heaven." See, because that would not be the ultimate proof. Peter says there's a more sure word of prophecy than his eyewitness. And it's this book right here. This is a more sure word of prophecy, according to the Apostle Peter, than any eyewitness account. This is more reliable than the eyewitness account of Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration. You see the blessing that we have? The blessing of access. As they stood before Jesus Christ on that day in Matthew chapter 13, and they had the parable before them, and Jesus Christ said, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see. Blessed are your ears, for they hear." They were blessed. They were a blessed people. They were there, seeing what many prophets and many holy men of years gone by desired to see, hearing what many men before had desired to hear, the Messiah in flesh. And yet, after Jesus Christ came and died and rose again, and the Scriptures were being written, Peter says, "You have a more sure word of prophecy in the Holy Spirit-inspired Scriptures than you do in any eyewitness account. There is more authority in God's word than in any man's testimony." And so I ask today, what about you? You have unprecedented access to the throne of God through prayer, directly because of the blood of Jesus Christ, which was shed on the cross. That's Hebrews 10:19. How often do you pray? How fervently do you pray? Is this privilege one which certainly men have been able to pray since the beginning of time, and yet there was always that need. There was always that veil. There was always the need for a high priest, someone to go in the veil and make intercession for them. Does the privilege that we have to have our high priest sitting on the right hand of God interceding for us, and the Holy Spirit interceding with groanings that cannot be uttered, so that we can go directly to the throne of grace and find that intercession and find that grace to help in time of need? Do we take advantage of it, or do we let it pass by? Do we go through our days with an attitude of self-sufficiency? See, we have access. Are we using it? You have unprecedented access to completed revelation in this day. God's word, inerrantly, infallibly inspired, perfectly, perpetually preserved for us, and accurately translated in our English language. We have the word of God. What are we doing with that privilege, with that access, with the access to revelation? Everything that we need for life and godliness rests in our hands, and numerous other forms, on our computers, on our phones. We take it with us at all times, do we not? We have it. We've got it. The fullness of the wisdom of God as He ordained for this age is found in this book. And how often does it sit on the shelf? How often does it make it into our hands? Is it opened? Is it read? Is it understood? Is it opened once a week? Perhaps we read books about the Bible all the time, but forget to open the Bible. Perhaps it's only a Sunday morning thing to open our Bibles. Or perhaps we open it every day and we get through it real quick and we check it off our list. See, none of those actions are reflective of a person who understands the access and the privilege that they have in this generation. And as we consider Missions Emphasis Month, you say, Pastor, what does this have to do with Missions Emphasis Month? As we consider Missions Emphasis Month, and as next week we get into March and we're back to normal, no more Missions Emphasis Month, I'd like everyone to take something away from this month that we've had. I hope you've taken away a greater burden for missions. I hope you've found a couple of people that you can be praying for specifically. But if nothing else, what I would like you to take away with you from this month is a greater appreciation of the blessings that you have in this age. The blessing of belief, the blessing of access. And perhaps take away a little bit of a compulsion to do something with the blessings that you have. To take those blessings and use them and appropriate them. See, missionaries span this globe because they understand the importance of the Word of God. They understand the importance of taking the Word of God and getting it into the ears and into the hands of people who don't have it. Because they understand the blessing of access to revelation. And they want others to have access to that revelation as well. Surely we, who likewise understand the precious gift of the Word of God, can use those gifts in our own lives and take that gift to those that are immediately around us. Surely we can. And let's, if nothing else, take that truth with us as we leave this month of Missions Emphasis together. Let's pray.